Let me have you turn in God's Word to Luke chapter 12 this morning. We'll start our reading in verse 35, but we'll actually be considering verses 41 through 48. And if you're looking for that in the page number of the scriptures in the chair, it'll be 1036, page 1036. I'll get to that reading in just a minute. But for now, let me pray and then say a couple words, and then we'll turn our attention to the reading of God's Word. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you so much. You are indeed a good and wonderful God, and your hand of blessing is evident. It is manifest upon our lives in so many ways, collectively and individually. And Father, as we sing Psalm 23, we can affirm that goodness and mercy does indeed follow us all of our days. And yet, that is due to the fact that we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that by faith, and the faith is not of ourselves. We understand these things and we rejoice in them. And we rejoice in the benefit that they bring to us, the warmth that they create in our hearts for you, the enlightening of the mind so that we might think your thoughts after you, and the will that is now enabled to choose the good. And so all of these things, Lord, delight us. And we pray that you'll continue to work in us that which is pleasing in your sight, so that when we leave here, our minds are not simply filled, but our emotions, our whole selves are charged, are filled with desire that we might leave here and serve you. So, Father, we ask and pray that you will bless us and strengthen us by your grace, for we ask it in the precious and blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our brother. Amen. Well, I'll tell you what, it's oftentimes the simplest of texts, or at least the seeming simple texts that have a way of making you feel at ease. They make you feel like you've got this. This is one of those texts. And I made mention of this the last week. I brought God's Word to you from Luke chapter, I think it's chapter 12. And I said to you at that time, I said that I had changed my sermon and had decided on a reread of it. And that's happened to me again in some ways. And I want to share with you the struggle that I have had with verses 35 through 48. You get to thinking to yourself that this is one unit of text, 35 through 48, separated by Peter's question. And so you think that after the question, Jesus is going to either clarify what he's previously said, or he's going to get more specific. And I think the tendency, at least as I think a natural reading of the text, I think the tendency is for us to hear Peter's question and to not see Jesus' answer to it, because he doesn't answer it, and then read what Jesus says and think, oh, Jesus is changing it up. So before he was talking to parishioners, and now he's talking to pastors. Oh, I see what he's doing. And then you study it a little while longer and you think, is that what he's doing? Is he really talking to pastors? Though the text could apply to pastors, but is he talking to everybody? And so pastors fit into that everybody. They just may be an example, and they may not be, because it all depends on whether you see them as wise managers of the house. In some ways it fits, and in other ways it doesn't quite fit. So what's happening here? What's going on in this text? And I think it all has to do with Peter's question. Is this for us, or is this for everybody? Now, I think in context, you can answer a couple of questions pretty easily. Who is us that Peter is referring to? Well, I think in a basic sense, you might say, well, it's the disciples. But you might even get more narrow than that. You might even say, well, it's the apostles themselves. It's that inner circle. It's that inner group. But what about the all? Well, of course, I think the all is the all. And you say, well, who is the all? Well, you have to remember that we've been tracking along with this, and I know it's easy to forget, especially after we come out of a long series like this, but the all is the crowd. And you remember, we've not left behind the crowd at this point. The crowd is still with us. That crowd started in chapter 11 and verse 14. Go back there for just a minute. In 11:14, Jesus was casting out a demon, and when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. So there were people around, and they marveled at what Jesus had done. But then in 11:27, notice this. He was talking to this same group of people, and as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice. So now we've gone from people who marveled to a crowd. And then look in verse 29, when the crowds were increasing. And so this crowd is getting larger. And then look in 12:1. In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together. And so we've got an enormous crowd that has gathered because Jesus drove out a mute demon. Or a demon that made a man mute. So you have the us, probably narrowly speaking, the disciples, or even more narrowly, the apostles. And you have the all, the crowds, the many thousands of people who were gathered around. Are you talking to them, Jesus? Or are you talking to us? Now think about this for just a minute. Are you talking to us? Because you're talking about people being cut into pieces. And surely that's not us. That's got to be them. There is a likelihood of these many thousands, some of them being cut to pieces or being beaten with stripes and so on. But that surely can't be us. I mean, the 12. I mean, we're all right. I mean, look at Judas there. Good man. Upstanding guy. Carries the money bag. And Thomas is always faithful. You can't be us. It's got to be them. So who are you talking to, Jesus? Are you talking to us? Are you talking to all of the people that are gathered around us? And the question of how you read this text is going to, of course, affect how you read the passage. And so it's with that in mind that I want us to turn our attention to the text. And I want us to read verses 35 through 48 today. And so, and I'm going to be making my comments mainly about verses 41 through 48, but I want us to get the context. So let's turn our attention to God's Word. This is certainly a delight to read to you because it is the infallible and inerrant Word of God. And it's one of the joys of my week to stand up here and tell you that about this text because I believe with all my heart that it is that. And I'm not telling you that it is that because I believe it with all my heart, though I do. I'm telling you it is that because it is indeed that. The infallible and inerrant Word of the living God. He's given it to us as a gift to comfort his people and to direct us. And so give your ear to it. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to drink and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." Now, you can imagine the reason for the who of Peter's question. Who are you talking to, Lord? Are you talking to us or are you talking to them? You almost get the sense of the direction he's going. Think about it. If the master is coming from a faraway place and he is asking us to be ready to receive him, so that he can come in and dress for service and serve the servants, Peter must be thinking to himself, surely you're not talking about all of them. Surely you're talking about us. Now you have to think that way, I believe, because everywhere in the Gospels you turn, the disciples are asking the simple question, who is first? Surely it is I, or at least some of us, of the internal circle. So who are you talking to, Lord? Are you talking to them, or are you talking to us? I've already mentioned this, and you can see it. You heard it in the reading. There's no answer to that question given by the Lord. There's no direct answer. Jesus simply starts off with, who is the faithful and wise manager? He doesn't say, oh, of course I'm talking to you. He doesn't say, well, I'm talking to them. He does answer the question, but he's not so specific as to say them or you. But if you listen closely, you can hear it. And you have to listen pretty closely because there's a lot of noise around this passage, like I already alluded to. You come to texts oftentimes with preconceived ideas. You read the Bible and you get this sense of, oh, that's what this means. Or you read a couple of things about it along the way in the course of your life and you think to yourself, I know what this means. This is not a hard text. And then you get to studying it, you get to listening to it, and you begin to say to yourself, I'm not sure I've been listening correctly. I don't know if that what I thought it meant means that. And so Jesus doesn't say. He just simply says, who is the faithful and wise servant? Now, this is the word of God. It's not just a scattered collection of books, 66 in all, that randomly pieced together, maybe. This is the Word of God. This is written by one divine author. This is breathed out by the Holy Spirit. So there's some interconnectivity here. And so we say to ourselves, well, we may not have the answer here, but we've got parallel texts. So does another gospel give us the answer? So, for instance, we might run to Matthew chapter 25, and we look there. And if we look there, we find many of the same things spoken of by the Lord there, but no answer is given. But there is another text, and that other text is in Mark 13. And there we find some similar things to what are being said here. But in that text, we find an answer. Now, this is interesting. It's in Mark 13. It's in verse 37. This is what Jesus says. And what I say to you, I say to all. Stay awake. Now, we say to ourselves, well, okay, stay awake is meant for all. It's meant for the people in 35 through 40. It's meant for the people in 41 through 48. That's a given, but it's at least a clue. It's at least a hint that what Jesus is saying, at least the main point of what he's saying, is to all. It's to them, it's to those who hear among them, and it's to you disciples, you apostles. So there's a sense in which we have to ask ourselves, how do we read this text? And I'll tell you how I read this text. I read this text as if it's to all. I'm not artificially dividing it up that these are the parishioners in the very first part of the text and these are the pastors in the latter part. Because you have to impose something. You know, you don't have a tendency to think that when you're just kind of reading along and assuming what you're reading. But think about it. Pastors aren't in the text yet. So you'd have to say to yourself, at least historically speaking, that this is not to the crowds and to the apostles. But then you have to ask that next question. Is it to other leaders or is it just to the apostles? But when you ask the question, to whom is this being said? And you answer, it's being said to all. Then there's an application that's good for the thousands and among them who believe and to the disciples and more narrowly to the apostles, but carry it forward to us as well. And so there's application in this text for us. This is to all. This is to all. Now, I want to show you the twofold structure here that I'm working with, and it goes something like this. 35 through 40 is be ready for the Master when he comes. Be ready for the Master when he comes. And what we're basically saying is what we said the last time we looked at this text, and that is the basic thing that you're being called to do is have faith. Be ready to receive him when he comes, and rest in him. Those are the two basic parts, principal parts of saving faith. And so here's a text about having faith. And that's where Jesus seems to end it. And then Peter asks the question. Peter's question is then cause for Jesus to say a word or two more about the period of waiting. In other words, I've already said, says Jesus, that you are to have faith. You are to receive and rest in me. Anticipate me and receive me when I come. Peter asks the question and Jesus says, okay, let me say a word more about the period of waiting. That's the idea. That's the sense of it. Now, let me break it down into some parts and show you how I'm going to walk through it with you. Let me give you them now. First of all, notice the character of waiting. That is the character of waiting. And then after the character of waiting, we're going to move on to what I'm calling the career of waiting. Now, I'll talk to you more about what I mean by that, but the career of waiting. And then after the career of waiting, we'll talk about the carnage of those waiting. The carnage of those waiting. So the character of waiting, the career of those waiting, and the carnage. So let's first of all look at the character of those waiting. And he's talking about those who stay awake. Those who are waiting are those who stay awake. And Peter asks the question, are you talking to those in the crowd who are going to stay awake, or who should stay awake, or are you talking to us? As if to say, we're already awake. And Jesus responds to that question with a question. Who then is the faithful and wise manager? Who then is the oikonomos, the ruler of the house? Who is that? Who's the steward of this house? Who's the faithful and wise steward? Now, at this point, we may be tempted to think, Well, he may well be talking about pastors, because in other places, in other gospels, he uses words like oikodespotes, or he uses words like manager, oikonomos, to distinguish elders or office bearers in the house. And so we may be tempted to say, well, apparently at this point he is talking about pastors, or at least leaders in the house. But keep in mind, if you go to the end, verse 48, he says in verse 48, everyone who has been given much. In other words, this is to everyone hearing who has ears to hear. And that contextualizes it in that parallel text found in Mark 13:37. This is to everyone. But that also means if it is to everyone, it is to office bearers. But it's also to others who hear. And we'll talk more about what I mean by that. But what I mean is this, put simply, every servant of God has been made a house manager in some way or another. In other words, what I mean by that is, every believer has some obligation, some role, some responsibility in the household of God. And this is easy when you think about it. The elder has a role and a responsibility to the flock. Fathers have responsibilities to their wives and to their children. Moms have responsibilities to their children and to manage their households well. There are business obligations and rules. We are to have accurate measurements and weights. There are governmental rules. If you're in a governmental role, you are to punish the wicked and reward the good. All of these things fit under this idea of staying awake, of having a role and a responsibility if you have been called by grace. That's the idea. Now, let's get more specific. Let's really dig down into the text, because this is really a fascinating question. Who is the faithful and wise manager? I mean, if we were going to describe the faithful and the wise manager without using the words faithful and wise, what might we say? Well, if we looked at the text, we would find one qualification. Did you notice that? We would find one qualification. That one qualification is, give them food. What? Give them their portion. Give them their ration. It's a rare word. It's only used once in the New Testament, and it likely means measure of grain. Give them their measure of grain. I did a little nosing around in the Greek version of the Hebrew Old Testament, and I did find the word there at different places, and in some interesting places. For instance, it's in the Joseph story, but it's not used of Joseph. It's used of the baker. This word is used to describe him. But I'll tell you, there's not necessarily a word carryover that we can point to and say, oh, I get it from the Old Testament. There is a concept, though. There is a concept. And that concept is one I'd like to share with you. For instance, if the wise and faithful manager is described as someone who gives a portion, gives a measure of grain to the servants, then I want you to look with me at Psalm 104 for just a minute. Psalm 104. And Psalm 104, and look in verse 27. Let me just read a few verses to you. Psalm 104, 27. You can either follow me or you can just jot it down and listen. But this is what it says. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. In other words, when you think about this, this is fascinating. The one who gives a measure of grain, the one who gives food to servants, is the one who is like God, who gives to all of these their food. But it's not, listen to this, it's not indiscriminately, is it? It's gives them their portion in the right moment. It's not gives them their portion in the right chronos, but it's in the kairos, in the right moment. In that moment that defines all other moments. In other words, you give them their portion at the right time, when it's wise to give it. And isn't that what Psalm 104 says? He gives them their food in due season, at the right time. And so the one who is being described as a wise and faithful manager is the one who is like God, who gives food to all of these in the right moment, at the proper time. Now, I think when you think about that, there's a lot of fodder for meditation here, because when you think about that, that means this: in your role and in your responsibility, you are giving out of your stores, out of your talents that God has given you, and you're giving those at the right and proper time to those to whom you have responsibility. Let me just say something to you that Elder Traup has said to many of us at different times. He's reminded us at many times that our time is not really our time. For instance, when someone asks us to do something, we say, "I can't give my time to that," or "I don't have time for that," or "I have to guard my time." Now, there's an aspect that everybody understands that, but what I want to communicate to you is this. If we are giving out of a portion as stewards, we are not giving what is ours. We are giving what is God's to others at the right time and in the right season. Now, that's important, and you have to remember that aspect of it. But what I'm saying to you is, when I give out of my resources, when I give out of my time, when I give of myself, I am saying to myself, I am not my own. I'm bought with a price. I'm not giving my time. I'm giving the time that God has first given to me. Every second of the day is a borrowed one from God. It's a gift from Him. And so when I give it, I'm giving out of His stores. When I give out of my means, I'm not giving out of my own means. I'm giving out of what God has first given me. These are important lessons to remember. This is the idea of giving in due season and yet giving as a steward. As a steward, we're always giving not what is ours, but what is God's. Now, that means something, and I have to share this with you because I think it's important that we remember that, for instance, we have a tendency to think of big things. I love the way that the little things are portrayed here. Food. We give food in due season. No one thinks about food. We think about the big things. We have come into a culture that wants to do great things for God. And we have people in faithfulness who say, no, what we need to be doing is ordinary things, like giving food. And that's the helpful thing to remember. I mean, I want you to think about it for just a minute. Fathers, you're not to exasperate your children. It's a little thing. But it's a huge thing. It's a thing in faithfulness. Think about it this way. Husbands, you're to love your wives. Wives, you're to respect your husbands. You're to submit to them. Husbands and wives, look at 1 Corinthians 7 later. You are not your own. And you'll understand that when you look at the first 9 verses of that text. You are not your own. You are in a marriage and you are one another's, but first of all, God's. It's the small things. And we need to be reminded of those things daily because we think especially about the little things. Those are ours, let alone the big things. It takes wisdom. It takes wisdom to be in the role of a giver who is giving out of the abundance that God has first given. Well, that's first. The second thing is the career of those who are waiting. the career of those who are waiting. The career, word career is not a Greek word, it's a French word. And it means course or road. And I thought it worked here. This is a concept that I think is helpful to us when we think about this text, because this text is asking us about the course of our life. What should it look like until the Master comes? What should the course of the road of our lives look like until the Master comes? You say, well, according to you, it's giving food and in due season, and so it is. But my question is, when I mentioned career or the path of life, what did you think? You see, that's really the question. What did you think? Did you actually think of your job? Maybe you thought of people. Maybe you thought of hobbies. Maybe you're the kind of person that says, I hate my job, but I love my hobbies. I'd rather be doing my hobbies. When you talk about the course of my life, I'm defined by my hobbies. But I want you to know something. These things are not what define us and should not. And though some of them are meant to be enjoyed, I don't doubt that, nor do I dispute that. But what I am saying is, when you think about the course of your life, what is it? What is it all about? And I want you to know, according to this text, it's giving a portion of food in due season or at the proper time to those to whom you have a role and a responsibility. And think about that. Think about that. That's things like training your children, office bearing in the church, homeschooling, those things. And we can become really, I want you to think with me about this for just a minute. I was talking to my students this past week about scribes who got up every morning and sat in uncomfortable positions with writing utensils that were nothing like we have today, and all they did day after day was copied the scriptures. That's all they did, day after day after day after day, is copied the scriptures. And you know, now we think, oh, copy the scriptures, we have the script. But think about them. Think about in the day-to-dayness of that. You get up and you're copying words to another page. It's the ordinary, it's the mundane, it's the faithful things that God has called us to do. And I want you to know something. Those giving a portion. And that scribe is indeed giving a portion of his talents as he copies those words to a page. But I want you to know something. Think about fathers. Think about moms. Think about office bearers. You are not part-timers. These are not hats that you wear. For instance, who among us is going to get a call from our son or daughter at the office and say, can you make an appointment with my secretary? No, if it's our son or daughter, we're going to say, what do you need? If you're an office bearer, and you're not always an office bearer, you ought to reconsider your office bearing. Because we're always these things. These things are what characterize the course of our lives. And here's the question. When the Master comes, will he find us doing these things? That's the question. Because if he finds us doing these things, he will have a blessing for us. I want you to know something, and I already stressed this to some degree, but I want to stress it again. Because you cannot forget that as you are walking the course of this life, that you are not overseeing your own house. I mean, we have a tendency to think that, don't we? This is my job. This is my family. This is my house. This is, you know, on and on. And yet, these are not your things. God gave you this job. God gave you this family. God gave, and so on. These are God's people and God's things. And this is the vocation God has given to you. And you are giving a portion of what God first gave you to those to whom you have a role and responsibility. And so you need to think, first of all, about God. I want you to think of a story that has impacted me, and there are a number of these stories that have impacted me throughout my life, throughout my reading of biographies. I love biographies. But one of the things that has impacted me are a couple of stories where fathers did not make good decisions. And one of them had to do with a man by the name of Joseph Stevens Buckminster. Now, Joseph Stevens Buckminster was a man who lived in the pre-Civil War era here in the North American continent. And what I am fascinated by Buckminster is he was an incredible intellect, and he died early. And his library that he got from Germany influenced North America in ways we cannot imagine for German criticism, German higher critical thinking. But the thing about Buckminster that stands out the most is this. When he first graduated from college, Brattle Street Church called him. But they knew that he had Unitarian tendencies. They knew his theology was questionable at best. But his dad was Orthodox. And so they went to his father. And the churches that were going to lay hands on him said to his father, if you preach at his ordination sermon, we'll ordain him and install him into that church. But if you don't, he's not getting ordained. His dad agonized over that. His dad knew what he should do in faithfulness to the master. But instead, he capitulated, and in the end, he preached the sermon. And Buckminster went on not only to be at Brattle Street, but he went on to be at Harvard, and his library grew, and he became a massive influence. Even though he died early, he became a massive influence here in the United States. And the Civil War curbed that, but once the Civil War was over, his influence took back up again. We need to remember, even in dealing with our children, those things that are most precious to us, and I'm sorry for calling them things, but we need to remember that we are first God's. And the decisions that we make have to first and foremost be in faithfulness to God. In faithfulness to God. You are not your own. And when he returns, the master of the house, he will find you either doing these things that are faithful to him, or he will not. And that leads us to the third point, the carnage of those waiting. I want you to notice the simplicity of faithfulness. It's in the text. The servant simply does the master's will. Now, there's complexity to that. I understand that. But there's a simplicity to it as well. The servant is one who simply does the master's will. But notice the three, and you could say the three individual servants that are described. Isn't it interesting? I say the simplicity of it because the man who's simply doing the will of God is blessed upon the return of the master. But then you get three different servants, three different household managers, each receiving a different punishment, but all committing the same sin. Each one of these servants seems to listen to his own voice in some way, shape, or form. He says to himself, says the text, he says to himself, the master is delayed in his coming. And so it's a question, isn't it? It's a question that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Will you listen to your own voice? Will you listen to another voice? Or will you listen to God's voice? That's really the question, isn't it? The question is, whose voice are you going to listen to? But notice this. Notice this contrast. It's a compelling one. Instead of feeding others at the proper time, he feeds himself. He's self-indulgent. He eats and drinks to excess, to the point that he mistreats others over whom he has a role and an obligation. In other words, we could put it this simply. Instead of serving the master's will, he serves his own will. And this servant is then no servant. But why the three distinguishing managers who are no servants? Well, I think what we are being told is that the punishment that God brings upon each one of these will fit their crime. God is a just God. God is a just God. And yet, what we're being taught here is that there are degrees of suffering in hell. Each one of these will suffer eternally. So where are we as we come to the end of this text? Well, I want to simply remind you, we are those who are waiting in faith. We go back up to the previous set of verses, 35 through 40. We go back up there and we remember that we are people who are ready to receive him. That's where it begins. And that readiness to receive him is not of ourselves. It is a gift from him. And so if we are resting in him, ready to receive him and receiving him and accepting him, we are described in those first set of verses. But if there is saving faith, then we are giving a portion out of the stores that have been given to us to those to whom we have a role and a responsibility. And that's what this second part of the text says. And so while we are waiting, we are giving to God's people out of God's stores. And as a result, if we are doing that, and not necessarily perfectly, but if we are doing that in faithfulness, when he comes, we will be counted as blessed. In fact, when he comes, we will sit and he will serve. That's blessedness. Father in heaven, we thank you. We certainly praise you and glorify your name this morning. We anticipate your coming, and we anticipate it in faith because you gave us that faith by which we might wait upon you. And so we do. But Lord, in our waiting, we pray that you'll give us wisdom to give out of the stores that you've first given to us. Lord, bless us and those around us as we wait. Cause our eyes and the eyes of those around us to be fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we do, we pray that you will be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.